Gracious Father, we sing that song, "All things are possible because you're here." And yet, Father, I wonder how much we really believe in the impossibilities coming to pass. Yet, Father, we are witnesses, O God, to your great supernatural presence among us, having not left us nor forsaken us, even though your prophet went off the scene. Just as John said, "I must decrease that he might increase." Father, your word has increased more and more and more in us since your prophet has gone off the scene. We've taken the words, "Thus saith the Lord," your shout, which you came down with, and it has expanded, 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 until, Father, every fiber of our body is being conformed to your image. And so, Lord, we just commit this service into thy hands and ask that you would bless it, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we begin the sermon this morning, I just want to kind of give a little testimony to the Lord. Brother Don, we were up at his place on Thursday, and working on the shingles, Brother Aaron went with me, and Brother Wesley was there, and it was getting very, very hot around 1 o'clock. We got there around 1 o'clock, I think by 2 o'clock or almost 3 o'clock, it was just the peak of the day, the heat, and Brother Aaron and I cleaned up the lower. We were the grounds. I told them we were the groundskeepers, and we were out there cleaning up all the shingles that were taken down, all the plywood that was thrown down, everything else. But it was getting so hot, and Brother Don was having a lot of trouble with breathing. And so Aaron and I, at that point, were sitting in the shade. Brother Don was up there with Brother Wesley, and looking at what they're going to do next. And so I just said, "Brother, why don't we just bow our heads in prayer?" And so we bowed our heads in prayer, and I just said, "Father, I know that you always hear my prayer, and ask you now that you do the same thing for us here, even though there's only a handful of witnesses, not like there was back in 97 in the church there in Kentucky and down in Argentina, but there's just a handful of witnesses here. But I'm asking you to just cool things down, bring some clouds in so that it would drop the temperature by about 10 or 15 degrees." And so within a half hour, the clouds came in, and I believe that was for Aaron's sake. I believe God did that for you, brother, and for Wesley. I really believe that. And so, anyway, you just keep praying for your brothers that the Lord just increase in them, that they might get that faith, because John 14:12 was supposed to be evident in our lives, and he said, "You have not because you ask not." So we need to believe for these things, and not just for weather, but let's start believing for our health. You know, I was reading some quotes from Brother Vail the other day. Brother Vail believed firmly in the spoken word coming into the church. Now, you want to follow like John 14:12, that's fine, because Jesus spoke the words, and even while he was speaking, people were being healed in different places. But I can show you in quite a few places, Brother Vail himself. In fact, he told me, he said, "You know, my mistake, Brian, is that I quit laying hands on the sick because I wanted so much for people to be healed sitting there right in their pews by the word." That's how much he believed in John 14:12. That's how much he believed in the word of God being in the bride. So people can say what they want, but and I can show you quotes where Brother Vail is talking about that. Many places he talks about that word coming into the bride. It's got to be here, brothers, or we're not sons of God. Because if we have the same spirit as Jesus had, we're going to live like him, talk like him, act like him. The same works will happen. If they don't, you don't have the same spirit as he does. So it's time that you quit putting it off on the preacher or on the prophet or somebody else and start believing it for yourself. You take it into your own hands. It's the word in your hands. All right? You start believing, and God will start doing, because he promised he would do. Okay, now this morning, we're going to look at, this is End Time Insanity number 2. And as I actually had the sermon kind of ready to go, and actually we're not going to hit that part till next week, because as I'm sitting there in my study last night looking at the second attribute of the end time neurosis, and the first attribute we looked at last week was anxiety, and anxiety then leads to compulsion. We're going to be speaking on compulsion this morning, but Holy Spirit turned our direction and wanted me to show that there is an antidote for your anxiety. there's an antidote for this end time insanity, and we're going to look at what that antidote is. It's God's cure. So the subject is God's fivefold gift is the cure. And you'll see very plainly by scripture and by what the prophet says in before we leave here in an hour. Now last Sunday we took our thoughts from paragraph 125 of Brother Rapp's sermon, The Unveiling of God. And we're going to read it again and take it for our thoughts this morning now. What if a fellow refuses to see the sun and say, I know God said let there be light, but there is no such a thing. I'm going down to the basement, I just refuse to see it. Well, the guy's crazy. There's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with a man or woman can see the promise of God and see it manifested and then refuse to believe it because the denomination pulls the veil down. Now notice that the man sees the manifestation of the promise of God but refuses to believe it because of his denominational filter. He said, this man is crazy. No different than the man who refuses to believe there's a sun so he goes down into the basement to hide from it. Paul spoke of this form of insanity in Ephesians 4, right after he tells us about the ministry of five offices that God sent to the church as a gift to help them to mature as sons of God. He tells us this form of insanity is in dire contrast to what the results should be from a God-sent fivefold ministry. In other words, in Ephesians 4, he begins by telling us that God has sent into the church these five gifts. To the church to help them to come to this condition. And those, then he goes on to say, but those that don't, this is the condition they're going to be in. All right? So we're just going to take this morning. Let's just take a little time to see this progression that Paul speaks of concerning what the fivefold ministry is supposed to do for the people, and then what will happen to those who refuse what God sends to help them. Ephesians 4:11, he says, and he, which is speaking of God, God gave some, the Greek word is men. That's right, men. God gave men. That word some is actually, it's a Greek word men, all right? I just think it's kind of interesting. But anyway, it was translated as the word some. And the word some is a pronoun which means certain persons, plural, individuals, plural, an unspecified number and amount. So God gave some. God gave men. So God gave some men, certain men. An unspecified number of these men to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Notice that all of these offices that God set in the church as a gift to the church are said to be plural. In other words, God did not just send one teacher. He sent teachers. Because the Holy Ghost is the teacher and he uses men to teach through. Now, I had a quote, I couldn't find it last night. I've used it several times over the last 6 months. Brother Branham says, it's not the outer teacher, it's the inner teacher. In other words, he said, God places the Holy Ghost in these men, in these gifts, and then God is the teacher, and he teaches through that vessel. All right? So he says, it's not the teacher that teaches, it's the Holy Spirit teaching through the vessel. All right. Anyway, and the purpose of these five gifts to the church, he says, is for the perfecting of the saint. Now, this is not perfecting this through as though to make you blameless. For we are perfected that way through the blood of an innocent Lamb of God, the firstborn Son. But this perfecting is to bring into maturity. It is to equip the saints so that they can become mature sons of God, ready for adoption. He also said there is another reason for that God set these five offices in the church, he says, for the work of the ministry. And that means there is a work that each of these ministers is supposed to do. We don't have time to get into that, but Brother Brown taught that each office has a certain kind of anointing and a certain way in which they bring the Word of God to the people. I'll give you just one quote. He says, from warning and judgment, Brother Brown said, but you see, in the church there is a pastor, and the pastor is a special person. He's built to where he can put up with the fusses of the people. He's a burden bearer. He's the ox of the team. He's a man that can sit down when somebody's got something against somebody else and sit down with them two families and take neither side and reason it out and bring it right back into sweetness. See, he's a pastor. He knows how to take care of things. The evangelist is a special man. He's a man that's burning like a fireball. He runs into a city, preaches his message, and gets out of there somewhere else. See, he's a special man. And the teacher is a special man. He sits back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the words and put them together by the Holy Spirit and that the pastor or evangelist, neither one or either one could not compare with him. And then we find out the apostle is a special man. He's a setter in order. He's a man that's sent from God to set the things in order. So you notice when Paul says that he is to do the work of the ministry, each one of these, each has their role and way of working under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants for him to do. And then Paul adds to that, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, therefore, he is not there for himself. Any ministry that God has set in the church isn't there for himself. All right, it's not about him. See, he is there to edify or to build up the body of Christ. The ministry is not about the minister. It's about God and how God uses these gifts to build up the body of Christ. The root word has to do with architecture. And it speaks of the structure or a building. And the figuratively, it speaks of the confirmation or to edify or edification. So actually, the fivefold ministry is for the confirmation of the saints. Now, you are there. You are in the saints. And so God sends a gift to bring out of you what you already were ordained to be. Hallelujah. It's like the architect himself is God. And so God has a house, and so he sends his builders along to build that house according to the blueprint. So the ministry is there, therefore, to kind of enforce the blueprint. You know, and so then God, actually I should be holding up this, the blueprint. And so then God uses that enforcement to bring out of the people what building you are. In other words, to bring everything to his standard, which is his word. All right. Now, the English word edify, it means to instruct or benefit. Especially morally or spiritually, it means to uplift. And similar words would be uplift, enlighten, teach, educate, and improve. So we see that these gifts God has set in the church are certain men who are ordained by God and gifted by God to uplift, enlighten, teach, educate, improve the saints of God that God has set these men to help. And then he tells us how these men, these gifts of God, will be in the church and what has to happen in order for them to complete their mission. Notice he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice, the word till means until. So they will be here with the saints until something takes place. So we need to read on to see what that thing is that must take place before God can recall these gifts from the church. And he will recall them. I can show you quotes from Brother Baxter. One day God will take his fivefold ministry off the earth. All right? All right. So when will that happen? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, they're here till then. Now, since Paul mentions four things that must take place before he can take these fivefold gifts off the scene, I think that we should look at each one to give a brief explanation what he means by each, that the saints are to progress unto through the gifts these men use to help the saints. First of all, it says, until we come in the unity of the faith. Now, that is perhaps the greatest trial that is set before these five gifts, because you can hardly get anyone to agree on anything in these days. But notice he said they must come to a unity of the faith. Now, it is no secret what this faith is that Paul is speaking of here, because just before he said this, he tells us there is only one faith. Let's read it for ourselves. Ephesians 4 and 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Bank said, you see who the door is. Where did God put his name? In Jesus. How do you get in his name? How do you get in there? By being baptized in there. How by? By water? By spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's Holy Ghost baptism. The water baptism just puts you in fellowship with the people that you recognize that you have accepted Christ. That's the truth. But it's spirit baptism. I can call the name of Jesus over you and baptize you. That doesn't make it so. But when once that Holy Spirit, really genuine word, notice, remember we talked about the anointing, to be in Christ is to be in the anointed word. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But, says, but when once that Holy Spirit, really genuine word, comes into you, the word, Jesus, then, brother, the message is no secret to you then. You know it, brother. It's all lit up before you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Well, what if the Holy Spirit does not come into you? Then you're not going to know the message. and it's not, it's going to be a mystery to you. Now, notice he said, when that genuine word is, which is the Holy Spirit, comes into you, then the message becomes lit up before you, and the message is no more secret to you then. Now, Brother Peter Gatchell sent me a quote the other day, which I used back in 82 when I put out my first book on the presence of God. I love this quote because it not only speaks of his presence, but also tells us that it takes a new birth to allow you to know it. You see, this is the reason people do not believe the parousia of Christ, because they're not born again. It's just that simple. All right, let's just read it. For my Redeemer liveth, he said, did you ever stop to think this morning, as far as returning, that is, it had become visible. He is already here with us now. Now we someday, now today, just imagine that his presence being here today. The Lord Jesus is in another world or another dimension right here today in form of spirit. His spirit is blending in with our spirit. Our eyes can't see him because that they're physical yet, unless there would be something happen that we could see vision. But he is here just as visible, just as real as he was the day that he spoke to Mary at the grave, or he met Cleopas on his road to Emmaus. His presence is here. It can be felt with that. It can be felt with that. It felt with that inner charge that's on the inside of the human body called the new birth. The soul has the soul has been magnetized unto him. And once in a while, when you let your mind be concentrated on him, believing on him, after a while, something, a reality, you can feel something sweep over your being. That's the vindication of his resurrection. It's not a guess so. It's not a hope so. But to every person that's born again, it's a know so. It's, you know it. It's right there. And when you become contact with him, and I've seen saints say, oh, can you, the presence of the Lord is near. And they say, why, there's some? There is something. Why, certainly, he is right there, right up. He has rose up from the dead. He is standing right by you now, right by you. Now, somebody, or someday, when we go to be with him, these spirits in here that can feel that spirit presses into that. Then on the resurrection, when he makes himself visible, will be made visible and have a body like his own glorious body. For when we come from the spirit world, he'll bring us with him. All that are dead in Christ will God bring with him in the resurrection. Oh, what an enlightenment. What a blessed thing. So Brother Branham is saying, look, if you are born again, you don't have to have somebody tell you by doctrine that he's here. You know it. You can feel that presence. All right? Now, I know people say, well, we don't go by feelings, we go by the Word. That's right. So the Word confirms what you're feeling. All right? And your feeling confirms what that Word says. Now, to me, there are two significant things that he said here. Number one is that Christ is present. And number two, only those who have been born again will know it experientially. Well, that's gnosko. We've talked about that many times. We've covered that plenty of times before, so we're not going to go into it right now. But in getting back to what Paul said, since he says there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, and then he says, in speaking of this one faith, that God will use his fivefold gift to the church to help bring the saints to a unity of that one faith. That is why he says, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now notice, the faith, not faith, or not a faith, but the faith, which speaks of just one faith. And that would have to be the one faith he was speaking of concerning the one Lord. From earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Brown said, now, it was to contend for the faith. Remember, Paul says, or James says, we should earnestly contend for the faith. And so Brother Brown said, now, it was to contend for the faith, not a, the one faith. There's only really one faith, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith. Now, so we have to go back to find out what this faith is. Now, I ask you, as my dear beloved brothers and sisters, that you will take this under consideration, because it must come from the Bible. Now, it may be a little different from what you've been taught. When Jesus came, the church was looking for him to come, but he comes so much different until they fail to recognize him. Could it be so again today that the same thing has happened? Well, let's see. Now, if it is the faith that was delivered to the saints, it'll have to come from the New Testament, because they were only called saints in the New Testament. So let's go back. Well, now we see that you cannot have a unity of the faith if you believe in two Lords. Because the one faith is the one faith of the one Lord. It's the revelation of that one Lord. And that is exactly what William Branham said in his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time. As Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these reprobates reprobate mine concerning the faith. Not a faith, the faith. One faith, one Lord, one. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms, not one for the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, Jesus Christ. That's right. See? Why is there just one baptism? Because there's only one Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. You see? Now, so you cannot bring a unity of the faith without the revelation of that one Lord. That is why Brother Vail called two Lords teaching a fallacy. He said it, not me. So those who still believe two Lords, they do not believe what Liddell taught, nor what William Branham taught, nor what Paul taught, nor what Jesus and Moses taught. To believe in two Lords is not biblical. It is closer to polytheism, because the next thing they do is to try to make two Christ. And I said they would do it, and they've done it. And they're blasting me because I don't believe in two Christ and two Lords. Well, that's fine. They can blast me all they want. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Let them answer at the white throne judgment for saying what Jesus didn't say, what Paul didn't say. Alright? So we see the first thing a true fivefold ministry will do is to bring a unity of the faith. And that cannot come unless one Lord is taught. Anyone teaching two Lords after the error has been shown by God's teacher, Liddell, is willfully ignorant and false to the Word of God. And that is why there is no unity among them. They will eat each other before it's over. I predict that. I'm not prophesying. I just predict it. But they're already starting to eat each other. Now, I've seen brothers all over the world come into this unity of the faith, and they do not fuss with each other, but love the fellowship that they have around, the relationship that they have with God as their Father, and Jesus Christ as the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren. Now notice that Paul went from telling us the true fivefold will bring the saints to a unity of the faith, and then he says, until we come in the unity of the faith, and, remember, and is a conjunction, it links two things, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Alright? As I said, the word and is a conjunction, it links the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, because you cannot understand the one faith of the one Lord without understanding the role of the Son of God with that one Lord, which is the Father. You see, they get confused when the Bible says, and God, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And so they see that God made him both Lord and Christ, and so they say, well, now there's two Lords, there's two Christ. They don't understand that how did God make this Jesus Lord? God entered him at the River Jordan. When the Lord, the only Lord, the one Moses spoke of, the one Paul spoke of, the one Jesus spoke of, when God entered into this Son of God, he now became Lord and Christ and the Anointed. You see? And until you understand how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, you will not understand the knowledge of the Son of God. And you will not understand how that the one Lord could indwell his Son and thus make him both Lord and Christ. You see, it is not another Lord. It is the same one Spirit, which is the Spirit of the one Lord indwelling the vessel. And now the Lordship of the one Lord is made visible and expressed through the vessel of the subservient Son who declared his Father the one Lord. Remember, Jesus said, no man can see the Father, but the Son declares him. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son has declared him. John 1:18. So the true fivefold ministry will bring the people to the maturity in their adoption progression by equipping them with the true faith of the one Lord along with the knowledge of the Son of God. So look at the progression of what Paul says concerning the fivefold ministry. He says they are to be here until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And it is the doctrine of Christ, or the revelation of the relationship between God and his Son and sons, that will bring the saints to the place, as he puts it, unto a perfect man. Now, the Greek word there is telios, and it means growth, mental and moral character, etc., completeness of full age, man, and perfect. Now, this word telios is used in various scriptures and refers to those sons of God who are certainly mature and know how to handle the Word of God. It is a language that Paul uses in speaking of the Son of God who are ready for adoption. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, and be therefore perfect,
even as or in the same way as your Father in heaven is perfect. Both of those words are telios. Be therefore telios as your Father is telios. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. So now he's going to tell us not to be children, but he wants us to be. He wants to compare that. So he says, "Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be telios, fully a full age of maturity." 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, telios, men concerning understanding. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. So he's saying we speak wisdom among them that are telios, that are full age, that are mature Christians. So he sees that the word telios speaks of being grown up in our understanding and not like children. In fact, in Philippians 3:15, Paul tells us, Paul lets us know that our being telios has all to do with the mind. He says it is a condition of the mind. Look, we have a neighbor down the road who's probably in his mid-40s, and he was born, you know, with a factor, I don't know what they call it, but the, you know, whether some people call it waterhead, some people call it Down syndrome. And you can be a Down syndrome person and fully grown as a man, but not fully grown mentally. Well, this word telios doesn't speak of being fully grown as a man. It means fully grown mentally. All right? Notice, he says it is a condition of the mind. He says, let us therefore, as many as be telios, be thus minded. And if in any other thing you be otherwise minded, well, God will reveal it to you. So, if you're fully mature, but yet you're missing a certain piece of the understanding, God will put that piece of puzzle into the puzzle. He'll make it known some way. And probably the best example of this word telios being used, showing that it is a condition of a fully mature of maturity, comes when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when that which is perfect, when that which is telios is come, so the telios God has descended, when that which is telios is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, because I understood as a child, because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. When will I know as I'm known? When that which is telios has come. When I have grown up, when I have matured, when I have come to the place where I recognize the presence of God and the fullness of God, the fullness of the Word, I am telios. And I don't think like I used to think. I don't think like a child anymore. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man telios in Christ. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. That word is telios. Even those who by reason of use, that is experience, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you see, part of your aging process, part of your mental, I'm talking about mental now, part of your mental acuity, your mental growing up, your becoming telios up here, is the experiences that you have over the years. And as each experience is part of God placing into your mind how to not do things or how to do things. You know, you talk to a child, and the child just, they're a blank slate. And they make mistakes, they bump into tables, they do everything. But as they get experience, they bump in the table a few times. Hey, when I walk around the table, I kind of walk around with them. See, they're growing up. All right? And so as you go through life, God gives you full experiences, and your data bank, you know, your mind is a data bank, and it recovers, keeps all these things in. And so then you're growing up into Christ. Into telios. All right? James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a telios man, and able also to bridle the whole body. All right? In other words, as we get older, more mature, we begin to not offend the way we used to offend. All right? First John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect or telios love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made telios in love. You see the importance of having a mature love. A mature love is not an aggressive love. It is not a jealous love. It is not a binding love. It is not an insecure love. A teleos love says, okay, I realize that they're a human being also, even though they might be my wife, yet she has certain things that she enjoys, certain things she wants to do, so I'm going to let her do whatever, you know, those things that would express, unless they come in contrast to the word, you see. So we see that there are even levels of love, but a fully mature love is one that understands also, and thus does not jump to conclusions. How many times, you know, people jump to conclusions. That's not a mature love. That's an immature love that does that. And so we see that when we come to the unity of the faith, by having the full knowledge and understanding of the Son of God, which is the revelation or the relationship between the Father and Son, he says that that will be the key to bringing us to a teleos condition. And then he adds that it will also bring us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, for years and years, the brothers had this idea that, you know, you have this great God, and that great God was Jesus, and, you know, there's a lot of confusion and this and that. When they were in their denominations, they were Trinitarian, so they believed there's one that's God, and he's hateful and just, you know, judgmental, and but there's one that's the Son, oh, he's a loving Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit, which, you know, I guess, you know, whatever he's used for, you know. And that's kind of their understanding. Well, then they come into this message and they believe that one God that was angry and everything else, and now the loving Jesus, and just, you know, their minds are still confused. They don't understand that there's one God, and he had a son, and God himself wanted to die for our sins, but he couldn't. He's not a man. So he had to enter into the vessel of his son to do that to become that sacrifice. Now, so he says that this teleos condition will bring us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I can tell you this. The brothers that I know overseas, now, I've taught the doctrine to 3,500 plus, maybe almost 3,600 by now, ministers overseas. But I would say that maybe, just my guess, and I could be well wrong, because I don't have contact with all 3,500, but I do have contact with about 36 at least on a regular basis. And I would say that I know for certain about 36 of those brothers overseas are teleos. They're mature. They're coming to the perfect understanding. And it's because they recognize Jesus was the pattern for every son. And when they recognized Jesus was the pattern, then they saw that pattern in Paul. They saw the pattern in William Branham. And now they have stepped into that pattern themselves. That will bring you to teleos. You see? So, but that word, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that word stature is translated from the Greek word helikia, which means maturity in years or age or stature. In other words, Jesus was a very mature Son of God. He didn't make the mistake you and I make. He was fully mature. And of course, the English definition of the word stature means the degree of development attained, the level of achievement. So, God wants to bring us through the fivefold ministry to the unity of the revelation of Christ, the faith, revelation, or to the unity of the faith, the revelation of the one Lord, and the knowledge of the Son of God. And we take the one Lord and the Son of God, and we show that relationship they had, where God was in his Son reconciling the world to himself, that the Son was obedient to the Father, the Son did nothing but until the Father showed him first, and we show by that understanding, now they begin to see, okay, God did the same thing in William Branham. He did the same thing in Paul. He's doing the same thing. If I let him, if I just get out of the way, die to myself, he'll do the same thing to me. So now we've got a teleos condition. And that condition is to be unto the measure of the stature, or the maturity, or the age of the fullness of Christ. What was the fullness of Christ? When Christ completely showed his obedience by being willing to walk to his death. In other words, he was out of the picture anymore. He was not there. He said, Father, my will, the man, Jesus, my will is, if you can spare me, but not my will. Full maturity, full teleos.
You see? That's where we're coming to.
And he's speaking of the degree of development of the fullness of Christ, or the degree that Christ fully obtained and proven by his obedience unto death for us. Now, Paul goes on to tell us that once we have achieved this condition of teleos, or the full measure of Christ's development, he says, then we will, that we henceforth be no more children. You're now teleos, don't act like a child anymore. All right? And of course, once we reach teleos, we will be men, no more children. And being men, we will not be as children who can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So by coming to this Christian maturity, which is the benefit of a true fivefold minister's preaching, we will no longer be tempted to chase after this guy or that guy, this doctrine, that doctrine. We're settled. We are stable, like a ship with an anchor. We'll be settled on one thing and one thing only, and that is being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That will be our life once we are teleos. Always about our father's business, always wanting to please our father. That is what we live for. That is what we breathe for. Can I hear an amen to that? All right. Then he tells us, but by speaking the truth in love, the saints may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the body must grow up to fit the head. For if the body is not grown up, it will not fit the head. And then he tells us, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the fivefold ministry, he used to edify the church, and now the church is to edify itself. The fivefold ministry, his ministry is to edify the body of Christ, and now the body comes to the place where it edifies itself. In other words, the building up of the body that comes by comes to teleos makes the body by its maturity begin to look after the body. A human example is the difference between a seasoned parent and a young, inexperienced parent. A young parent is still conflicted between what is best for the child and what it wants for self. A seasoned parent puts self aside and looks solely after the needs of the child. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. My wife hates it when I bring up personal experiences or personal things, but I'll tell you what. I'm doing it for your sake. All right, I, as a young parent, I think Elizabeth was only 2 years old at the time. My mother had come to visit, and she was reaching for something on the shelf that she shouldn't be reaching for. And so I said, I sat there in my chair. I'm sitting back, you know. Elizabeth, no. Well, she looks at me. Puts back at the thing. She goes for the thing again. And I said, Elizabeth, no! And she looked at me. She looks at the thing. And she starts. And my mother said, why don't you get off your big fat blank and do something about it? You're a parent. All right. I learned right there, words don't cut it. If you are going to be a proper parent, you've got to become involved, which means getting off your big fat blank and being actively involved with your child. You understand? I know you don't like those words, Levon, but that's the truth. And I'm saying it to help you. As a parent, you just don't sit back in your comforter and say, well, now my child's doing this, and so, you know, I don't want to be disturbed. No, you no longer, as an adult, as a mature parent, you no longer consider your interests, you consider the interests of your child. You no longer put yourself first, you put them first. You understand? This is where the body of Christ comes to, because the fivefold ministry is doing this, and now the church itself comes to place, he says, until, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, it's no longer the pastor that has to go do this and help this, but the person says, you know what? I'm going to go help because eternal life is living for others. I'm going to take it on me to do, to help this brother, help this sister, because it's eternal life is living for others. I shouldn't leave it all up to the pastor to do. It's not the pastor's job. It's my job as part of the body. You know, your hand If you got a snake, it bites you in this hand comes over and hold on to it and put pressure on the blood so it, you know, doesn't know. I mean, the body works together. You know, if you step on a nail and you're limping on this foot comes in to help out. You might hop, you know, on one foot, whatever you have to do. But the rest of the body picks up where the one part of the body is lacking. See? A human example is the difference between a seasoned parent and a young and an experienced parent. A young parent still is conflicted between what is best for the child and what it wants for self. A seasoned parent puts himself aside and looks solely at the needs of the child. Now, I do not know if you have ever noticed that most people gain most of their weight between 35 and 50 years old. That is when men have most of their heart attacks because of stress on the job, social lunches and late night meals, and because they come home late from work but it's no good. You know, it caused them to retain the weight and thus breaks down their health. But I've seen many people in their 60s, especially after their retirement from their job, begin to focus on their health of their body more than they ever did in their 40s and 50s. And that is what Telios, Body of Christ, will do as well. Because eternal life is living for others, then the Telios believer will spend much time in making sure that the body of Christ is built up and not torn down. As Paul stated in Philippians 2 and 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He could have, but he didn't. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, that is the mind of a mature person, is a humble person. A grandparent watching the grandkids. It's humility. It's humbling experience, isn't it, Pastor? Right there, you should know, you've got a flock of them. Gloria. It's a humbling experience. But you know what? It's a needed experience. And it's necessary because you're trying to assist your own children. And you're trying to help those children, those grandchildren, to learn what it means to be a good Christian person. And so, too, will the Telios believer look not after their own things, but look after the needs of others. And just as Jesus had to humble himself to do so and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, so the Telios believer will do the same. But then Paul warns us that those who do not appreciate and utilize the benefits of the fivefold gift to help them in becoming Telios, they will have a different outcome altogether. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own minds. You see, their minds are not set on Telios, or the stature of Christ, but their minds are set on self, vanity of their own minds. And by rejecting God's fivefold gift, he says their understanding will become darkened. Having the understanding darkened, and with the darkening of their understanding, also comes the loss of the life of God. Like the foolish virgin who once had the oil to light their way, the loss of that oil brings darkness, and thus being alienated from the life of God, and he next tells us that this being alienated from the life of God comes through the ignorance that is in them already. Notice the ignorance that is already in them. They don't need someone to teach them. They are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but don't know that their own mental condition, because they are actually poor, blind, and miserable, and yet don't even know their own mental state. Notice he says they are this way. And when they enter into that, it's insanity. It's a road to insanity. That's what we're seeing in the world. This nation used to be the most spiritual nation on earth. 1956, Brother Brown said, I'm combing the United States back and forth, back and forth. Oral Roberts has canceled all his overseas engagements. Billy Graham has his, and we're all focusing on this country. And I predict this nation will reject Christ this year. And you watch the state of America from 1956 to this day, where they don't even know if they're male or female. They're insane. The nation is insane as a whole. It's insane. The only people that are not insane are those that have the mind of Christ. All right? Notice the nation. One are moving into teleos. That's the bride of Christ. The others are moving down and down and down and down into an insane abyss. That's our world today. Through the ignorance that is in them, notice the ignorance that is already in them, they don't need someone to teach them. They are rich in creature goods, have need of nothing, but don't know their own mental condition because they are actually poor, blind, and miserable, and yet they don't even know their mental state. Well, that's insanity. Notice he says they are this way because of the blindness of their own heart. The blindness of their own understanding. So they refuse the understanding that a true fivefold ministry will gladly give them, but because their understanding is blind to anything outside of what they already think they know, they refuse further light. Boy, doesn't that bring us right back to paragraph 125 of what Brother Branham said? Now, what if a fellow refused to see the sun? You say, I know God said, let there be light, but there's no such a thing. Well, I know God said, the works that I do, you shall do also. But there's no such a thing. See, I'm going down to the basement. I just refuse to see it. That guy's crazy. There's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with a man or woman can see the promise of God and see it manifested and then refuse to believe it because the denomination pulls the veil down. Time after time after time, God brings forth a supernatural demonstration that his presence is still here with us, and they say, well, that's just circumstance. Oh, yeah, I prayed, and 30 minutes later it was cool, but you know what? I mean, that's the circumstance. Oh, really? What if you didn't pray? I don't believe it would be cooled down. You realize the power that lays within you as the Son of God. Brother Brown said, you have enough power, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have enough power to create worlds and go live in them. Well, I tell you what, it takes a lot less power to change a weather condition. And the same faith that we do for that, we should do for healing. That man came in the church back in Kentucky, hobbling on crutches. I thought he just had a sprained ankle. At the end of service, I said, well, you know, let's have prayer life. He came up, and I laid hands on him. And I cast out a gangrene spirit out of his foot. I didn't even know it when he came up. He had gangrene. He had had the bottom of his heel cut off. Totally. They were going to amputate his whole leg at the VA. He went back on Monday after prayer. And Helena, no, she, Helena was in the room. I was in the room. I remember, Michael, were you with us? Did you see that gangrene? Okay. Yeah, you saw the gangrene. Okay, it was a putrid sore. The gangrene looks like basically a hamburger that's green. I mean, it looked like the green on a fly, kind of a gooey green. That's what it was. The next day, he went to the hospital. He had a little scar about the size of your fingernail. The muscles had grown back. The tendons had grown back. All the three layers of of skin had grown back. I mean, look, he had a perfect heel except for a little scar. So we went back to his church. He said, "Praise the Lord! The Lord healed me." And they said, "Well, no, you didn't get healed by us, so you know, therefore, wasn't the Lord." So God didn't heal you because you have a scar. And I said, "Now, listen. I said, you go back to them and say, when God touched the hip of Jacob, Jacob limped the rest of his life." I said, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had scars in his hands. I said, then God didn't raise Jesus from the dead? I said, you tell them, this scar on the bottom of my foot is a living testimony of what God did for me. And he gave that testimony for 15 more years. God gave him 15 more years of life. And then he went off scene. I did his funeral down in the middle part of Kentucky. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether you believe it or not, I believe it. I have faith like a child. I mean, if God said it, I believe it. You say, well, it's not for you. I don't care. I believe it anyway. Until God proves me otherwise. And as long as God's proven it is for me, then I'm going to keep believing it. But there's something wrong with a man or woman can see the promise of God and see it manifested and then refuse to believe it. Because the denomination pulls the veil down. So look then at the condition Paul says this man who turns down the true fivefold gift that God has sent to him, who being past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's sexual thoughts all the time, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And then Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned the anointed word that way. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, how does this tie in with what he was telling us of these fivefold gifts that God said in the church? He says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Have been taught by him. Yes, when the teacher teaches, it's not the man who teaches, but the Holy Spirit who is teaching, who is using the man to teach through. So to turn down the teacher is to turn down Christ himself. That is what Jesus said in John 13:20. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. In fact, that is exactly what John said as well in 1 John 4:6. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, but he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that thought to let you know who is of God and who is not of God. Those who will hear the true fivefold ministry, which God set in the church, will hear them, and those who are not will not hear them because they think that they can get teleos by their own thinking. But the true fivefold will tell you that you must die to self in order to let the mind of Christ come in. A true fivefold minister will tell you that as long as you are content to live your life, you will never be born again and filled with the Spirit of God. It is only when you are willing to die to self that God will enter into your life, to live your life for you. That is why we showed you a couple weeks ago that to be in Christ means that you are anointed with the Word of God. And if you are in Christ, then all things are past and all things become new. And that is why Paul tells us, once that we have become teleos, or come into this teleos condition, that we will be willing to die to everything we once held dear and live solely to please our Father. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be you angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Now, you might say, well, how do I know if I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if you've got the Holy Spirit, see, you won't know if you grieve the Holy Spirit if you don't got the Holy Spirit. But if you got the Holy Spirit, you'll know because you're grieved yourself. That's right. You might say, well, how do I know that when I grieve the Holy Spirit? Once your mind is so completely teleos with the mind of Christ, you will know if you have grieved the Holy Spirit when you yourself are grieved for what you said or did. That is when you know that you are saved and filled with your Spirit. Now, so, Brother Gary, when you get, once in a while you might get, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? You know what? Who's doing that? Holy Ghost. Who's doing that? The teleos. Gary. You see? That'll let you know right there. He said if it be any other was mine, he'd reveal it to you, right? You ought to just give thanks and praise and glory to God and jump up and down and thank God because, you know what? I am him and he is me. That's what the bride says to the husband. All right? Therefore, if you are teleos, then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, we never did get to the second attribute of the end time insanity, but we will show you what is the mind of Christ, and anything that is not the mind of Christ you can consider insanity. But I think we'll close now and take up next week the second attribute of the end time insanity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this interjection, O God, of your thoughts into the series which you've prepared for us. And I pray, Father, that we just want to thank you, Lord, because this is necessary for us to understand. It's furtherance of the unity of the faith and understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God. It brings us to the place of teleos, a place of maturity, a place where we have a perfect love, a mature love, which doesn't say, you know, I love you today, hate you tomorrow. But it says, I love you. And as Brother Branham told Brother Bell when he didn't understand what love is, he said, Brother Branham, I wish you had love like you love. He said, Brother Lee, you just don't understand what love is. He said, you have love. Brother Bell said, oh, no, I don't think so. And Brother Branham said, it's because you don't understand it. He said, do you do things for the saints which you wouldn't do if they weren't saints? In other words, do you do things for God that you normally wouldn't do? He said, yes, all the time. He said, that's love. When we do, even though we might be upset with our loved ones, but yet we still do kindness, we still love them, we still show them good things, and we still try to help, even though we might have been slighted, even though we might have been offended, but we continue to do those things, that's teleos. That's teleos love. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to have that teleos love in our teleos condition as adult Christian believers, getting ready for the adoption to with the redemption of the body. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I tell you what, you know, the Lord just, he continues to, I mean, I didn't know these things before, I know them now. Only to study last night, looking at something all totally different. And boom, 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 he just opens. And here we are. A wonderful understanding of what the condition where we're coming. Michael, you know, you've experienced these things I'm talking about. And you know, I mean, your brothers know these things. And so, but you've experienced it. Now we know it by the Word. We know it by the Scripture. This is where we're coming. So I would be thankful that, you know, I'm not what I used to be. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm on my way to being what I'm going to be. And as Brother Bram said, the one that you feel in your heart will be suddenly visible to you. And he said, if you've gone to the grave, he said, you'll become visible again. And we'll put on the same body. We'll have it. Oh, it's just, what a wonderful privilege we have to have this word. As Brother Vale said, he was quoting about Brother Branham. He said, you know, he said, John the Baptist, he said, I must decrease that he might increase. He said, Brother Branham's off the scene now. But he said, but that word that remained is increased, it's increased, it's increased, it's increased. And it's just beautiful. Let's sing that song again. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed.